Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday class, October 26, 2023, 1 John.
All right, before we get started, first things first, happy birthday to Ryan Roskins right here. His birthday is tomorrow. And when you see your birthday present, if you want to invite me, that's totally fine here. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Great chapter on virtue love. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In the latest issue of Voice of the Martyrs, it introduces persecution of Christians in North Korea. North Korea is a part of a new axis of evil. The combination of North Korea, Iran, and Russia makes a new axis of evil. And, of course, that includes the terrorist organizations of Hamas and Hezbollah. After a man in North Korea became a Christian in 2003 through the witness of a pastor in China, he began taking other North Koreans to the pastor to hear the teaching of the Word of God. But when the pastor's outreach efforts were discovered, the North Korean man knew that he needed to leave the country with his family. He and his daughter defected first, but before he could get the rest of his family out, security forces raided his home and arrested his 19-year-old son, Kyung Jae Kim. The arrest was part of a roundup of everyone associated with the China-based pastor's ministry work. Since Kyung Jae Kim's arrest, he has been in a camp for political prisoners, where inmates are starved, overworked, and tortured. His mother was able to bring him a few necessities at the beginning of his imprisonment, but then she was not allowed to see him, and she has since defected as well. Kyung Jae Kim's father has petitioned to the government ceaselessly for the release of his son, but his pleas have gone unanswered. In North Korea, anyone discovered to be a Christian or to have expressed any interest in Jesus Christ or the Bible is considered to be an enemy of the state. Even those who merely fail to report known Christian activity are punished as enemies of the state. Right now, at least 30,000 Christians are imprisoned in North Korea, where they are suffering inhumane treatment. And North Korea is a part of this axis, new axis of evil. Has joined in the attack of Israel and the United States. North Korea is associated with Iran. Iran considers Israel the little Satan and the United States of America the great Satan. And they are both involved in helping the terrorists of Hamas and Hezbollah in this satanic attack on the nation Israel. As you can probably see, I got my ears lowered this morning. I love my barber. He lets me come and get my hair cut at 7:30 in the morning. Most people aren't even up at 7:30. I know Debbie wasn't up at 7:30 in the morning. And we were talking about these things, Israel. And I have given my barber the gospel and many times, and I'm pretty sure he is a Christian and has believed in Christ as the Savior. And he was asking me what I thought about what was going on in Israel and the war in Israel. And he said, I just don't understand. They haven't attacked yet. They're getting ready, but they haven't attacked. Why haven't they attacked yet? I said, well, Israel doesn't want to kill innocents. And they are getting all of the information together. They have the greatest system of studying the intelligence of and finding out where they don't want it. Their hostages being held, they don't want to kill the hostages, they don't want to kill innocents, they want to deal with the terrorists themselves. Israel has always done that, and they have better intelligence than anybody else in the world. And I pray for Israel. I pray for Israel every day. But I know this. God has a plan for Israel. And Israel will never be destroyed. Never. It will never, ever be destroyed. And I tell you, In a way, I feel sorry for all of these, the Hamas, Hezbollah, Iran, North Korea. Russia, because the Bible says in Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless Israel, and I will curse those who curse Israel. And they are going to come under horrific judgment from God. From God. But I'm not going to, I pray for Israel, but Israel is going to survive. Israel will survive. And when the rapture takes place and that concludes the church age, at that time, the 7-year tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, the last part of the age of Israel will occur, which is known as the tribulation, and the last 3.5 years, the great tribulation. And the Bible talks about super evangelists in the tribulation. 144,000 super evangelists, 12,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel who will give the grace gospel to the world, along with the two witnesses. And the world will be evangelized in the tribulation. And in that period of time, many, many Jews, there will be a huge number of Jews that will recognize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And they will believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. As well as many Gentiles around the world will believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And when the Lord comes back, and He's coming back at the second advent, He will deliver that remnant of believers. He will deliver that Jewish remnant. He will deliver the Gentile remnant. All the unbelievers, all those nations that are gathered together in the Valley of Megiddo, and Armageddon will be destroyed. But the remnant of believers will be delivered and go into the millennial kingdom. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, will rule the world from Israel and from the throne in Jerusalem of David. And in the millennial kingdom, 1,000 years of perfect environment. That's why all that you see, if anybody knew anything, if America knew about the Word of God, we've turned away from God. We've turned away from the Word of God. We don't even know what the Word of God says. But the Word of God, the divine viewpoint of history, is all there in the Word of God. And Christ is coming back at the second advent. He's going to establish His kingdom on earth. 1,000-year kingdom of perfect environment. And that's why I say all of this about global warming and destroying the planet Earth is a total lie. A total, absolute lie. Because Jesus Christ is coming back, establishing His kingdom with perfect environment. There will be perfect air, perfect water, perfect blessing, perfect prosperity. There will be no war. There will be no Army, Navy, Marine Corps, Air Force, Coast Guard. No one will even be in the military service. There's no need for it, because the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, is ruling planet Earth. And there will be great peace, great prosperity, great blessing for 1,000 years. So we're not going to destroy the planet with global warming. And I've told you this before, and I told my barber, I said, you know, one time I was outside my church, and a guy came by on a bicycle, and he looked over and saw my Hummer. By the way, my barber loves my Hummer. He always asks, how's that Hummer doing? It's doing great. It's the greatest car I've ever had. And this guy on his bicycle looks over, and he said to me, see that? See that? I says, so you mean that Hummer? Yeah. That's what's destroying planet Earth. And I looked at him, I said, you know, that is the stupidest thing I have ever heard any human being ever say, ever come out of his mouth. I know from the Word of God that Jesus Christ created the heavens and the earth. And I'm not Jesus Christ. He created it. And the Bible tells us He's the only one that's going to destroy it. I'm not going to destroy it. You're not going to destroy it. But there will come a time at the end of human history, Jesus Christ will destroy this heavens and earth and create a new heavens and earth. And I'm going to be living in that new heavens and earth forever and ever and ever. But to think that I could destroy planet Earth, that means I'm greater than God is. And that's a little bit arrogant. I'm not greater than God. You're not greater than God. And none of us are going to destroy planet Earth through global warming. So don't be afraid to have a car that burns gas. And my Hummer burns lots of gas. And every time I go in and get it serviced, they ask, do you want to trade it in for an electric one? That would be a big fat new. I said, the electric ones are made in China. And have we gotten anything great from China recently? I said, I don't want an electric vehicle. Well, all of that is free of charge. We are in the great chapter on virtue love. God is love. How many? Everybody knows that the Bible says that. There's just very few of them know exactly what that means, that God is love. Yes, He is love. It's a part of His essence. It's a part of His divine attributes. God is love. But God is, that love is virtue love. And we are in a paragraph right now that's studying the love of God, His virtue love, 1 John 4, 7-12. We have already exegeted verses 7 and 8, but this paragraph will go all the way through to verse 12, and it'll sound like this. Verse 7, beloved royal family of God, let us love one another. That's impersonal love for all. Because virtue love is from the source of God. Furthermore, everyone who loves impersonal love for all has been born from the source of God, regeneration, and has come to know God. He's developed personal love for God the Father and occupation with Jesus Christ. Verse 8, the one who does not love with impersonal love for all absolutely has not come to know God. He has no personal love for God the Father and no occupation with Jesus Christ because God is virtue love. Now that's as far as we've exegeted so far, but the paragraph will go on and I'll give you the corrected translation, verse 9. By this, the unconditional, impersonal love of God the Father for all mankind was manifested among us in our case. Namely, that God has sent His unique Son into the world for the purpose that we might live, that we might have the gift of eternal life and live the unique spiritual life by the agency of Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 10, in this is virtue love, specifically impersonal love for all. Absolutely not that we had loved God, but that He, God the Father, loved us, and He sent His Son. He sent His Son from heaven to earth. The greatest miracle that has ever happened, the incarnation of the eternal Son of God, the incarnation and virgin birth of the eternal Son of God on that very first Christmas, the greatest miracle the world will ever know. God became true humanity to go to a cross to solve the world's problem of sin. And to do so when the world is spiritually dead, totally depraved, at its total worst. That is impersonal love. Here's the great illustration of impersonal love for all. Not that we had loved God, but that He loved us and He sent His Son, the propitiation for our sins. Beloved royal family, if God so loved us, impersonal love for all mankind, first class condition, and He has so loved all mankind with impersonal love, then we also are obligated to keep on loving one another with impersonal love for all. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. We've seen the Son at the first advent, but no one has ever seen God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. If we love one another with impersonal love for all, then God abides in us, we're living the spiritual life, and His love, virtue love, has been brought to completion in us, in our hearts. Now, that's going to amplify this great chapter on the love of God, specifically His virtue love. We're going to see it again in verses 16 through 19 of chapter 4, and I'll give you preview of coming attractions in that. Verse 16, and we have come to know that we have believed the virtue love. Which virtue love God keeps on having for us? God is virtue love. In fact, the one who abides in virtue love abides in God, and God abides in him. And by this, living the spiritual life and having virtue love brought to completion among us in our hearts, with the result that we might have confidence in the day of judgment. The day of judgment is the judgment seat of Christ, the evaluation of the royal family of God following the rapture of the church. Because just as He, the Lord Jesus Christ, in hypostatic union is, so also are we in this world. Verse 18, there is no mental attitude sin of fear in virtue love. The mental attitude sin of fear does not exist in virtue love. But mature virtue love drives out fear, because fear includes in itself, or brings about and causes, divine punishment. In fact, the one who fears has not been matured, perfected in virtue love. Verse 19, we and only we, believers living the spiritual life, love with impersonal love for all, because He, God, first loved us with impersonal love for all. Well, it's a great chapter on the love of God, and the love of God is virtue love. The virtue love of God is made up of two parts, personal love and impersonal love. And the best way to see that is by a phrase that probably all of you have said from one time or another. I love you. Now, when we say, I love you, there is the object of love, that's you. And personal love always puts the emphasis on the object of love. And in the case of the personal love of God, God loves the object when the object has perfect righteousness. For example, God is perfect righteousness, so He loves His own perfect righteousness with personal love for His own righteousness. And the other members of the Godhead have perfect righteousness in their very essence. So He has personal love for the other members of the Godhead. Again, Personal love emphasizes the object. Personal love emphasizes perfect righteousness. So God, the personal love of God is directed toward His own righteousness, to the other members of the Godhead, because they have perfect righteousness in their very essence, and to every believer in Jesus Christ, because at the moment of faith in Christ, God imputes to us His righteousness. So we have the righteousness of God imputed to us at the moment of faith in Christ. So God loves every believer with infinite personal love because we have His imputed righteousness. So God is love. God is virtue love. The virtue love of God is made up of personal love and impersonal love. Personal love emphasizes the object and emphasizes the fact that the object has perfect righteousness. Now, impersonal love emphasizes the integrity of the subject, the one doing the loving. And impersonal love says that the object can be spiritually dead, totally depraved, can be sinful, no virtue, no honor, no integrity, but impersonal love is based on, well, when God's impersonal love, God is absolute righteousness. And that absolute righteousness is the basis of Him having impersonal love for all mankind, for the whole world. When we are at our worst, when we are spiritually dead, when we are totally depraved, that's impersonal love. It's based on the integrity, the righteousness, in this case, of the one doing the loving. So, virtue love of God is made up of personal love, emphasizing the object, and impersonal love, emphasizing the integrity of the subject, the one doing the loving. Personal love is directed toward God's own righteousness, to the other members of the Godhead, because they have righteousness in their very essence, and to every believer in Jesus Christ, because he has the perfect righteousness of God at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ. The impersonal love of God is directed toward unworthy objects, like spiritually dead, totally depraved mankind. Impersonal love always emphasizes the integrity of the one doing the loving. Because God is infinite integrity, infinite righteousness, and perfect justice, it is no problem for Him to love the whole world with its sinners and spiritual death and total depravity on the basis of impersonal love. Personal love is conditional. Impersonal love is unconditional. Personal love is directed toward a few, while impersonal love is directed toward the entire human race. Since God is virtue love, then the entire plan of God is virtue love in all three phases. And the plan of God is in three phases. Phase one of the plan of God is salvation. Salvation. In phase one of the plan of God, salvation, divine, impersonal love is an unconditional love. It is directed to the entire human race. Operation Grace, the cross. John 3:16. God loved the world so much. That's impersonal love for the entire world. God loved the world so much that He gave His uniquely born Son, that whosoever believes in Him will never perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His love toward us, impersonal love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The doctrine of unlimited atonement teaches the impersonal love of God. 1 John 2:2, He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, the propitiation for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. There is the impersonal law, unlimited atonement. Jesus Christ not only paid the penalty of those who would believe, the penalty of the sins of those who would believe in him, but he paid the penalty of the sins of the entire world. Everyone is potentially savable. And 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance, faith in Jesus Christ. And then phase two in the plan of God. Phase two, that is the believer in time. The believer in time. Phase two of the plan of God. Divine impersonal love is directed to all believers. An unconditional love. At the moment of salvation, faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God is imputed to us, establishing a grace pipeline. And down that grace pipeline, at the moment of salvation, 40 salvation blessings instantly. And then every single day from then on, logistical grace, blessing, and support to keep you alive in the middle of the devil's world. Divine impersonal love directed to all believers. And then divine personal love is a conditional love directed to those few who then live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, advance to spiritual maturity, and then God sends down that grace pipeline, greater grace blessings in time. And then phase three of the plan of God, that's the plan of God in eternity. This is believers in eternity. Believers in eternity, divine impersonal love is unconditional love directed to all believers. All those who believe in Jesus Christ will receive a resurrection body. You can never, ever, ever lose your salvation. You have eternal security. So all believers will receive a resurrection body. Those who live the spiritual life, winner believers, and those who fail to do so. The divine personal love is a conditional love directed to the few believers who grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, who have virtue love brought to completion in their heart, and they are going to receive greater grace blessings at the judgment seat of Christ, which will glorify God for all eternity. God is love. Yes, He is. God is virtue love. Now, we started the exegesis of verse 9, and so far we have, by this, the unconditional, impersonal love of God the Father for all mankind was manifested among us in our case. That God sent His only begotten Son into the world. And this is the conjunction ha ti plus the nominative singular of theos with the definite article plus the perfect active indicative of apostello plus the accusative singular of huios with a definite article and the accusative singular of monogenes with a definite article and then the genitive singular of autos and the prepositional phrase eis plus the accusative singular of cosmos with a definite article. Now, Arntgen Gingrich, the Greek lexicon on page 592, says that ha ti, and many times it's a causal conjunction, but not here. He says that in our verse, ha ti serves as a substitute for the exegetical infinitive and is correctly translated that. Ha huios, the God, refers to God the Father as the author of the plan of salvation, the author of Operation Grace the Cross. God the Father manifested impersonal love to all mankind by designing the plan of salvation, Operation Grace the Cross. God the Father's incarnation plan for God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, manifested His impersonal love for the whole world. And God the Father, sending His uniquely born Son into the world to solve the whole world problem of sin, when the world was at its worst, when the world was in spiritual death and total depravity, that manifested his impersonal love for all mankind. And now we have apostello, great verb. That's A-P-O-S-T-E-L-L, long O, apostello. A couple of things on this great verb. First of all, it's a compound. One, it's a compound word. It's made up of apa, and apa is a preposition that means away from, and then stello, which is a verb to send. So it's a compound word made up of apa, away from, and stello, to send. Two, God the Father's plan of salvation involved his eternal Son being sent from heaven to earth to take on true humanity and solve the world problem of sin. God the Father's plan of salvation involved his eternal Son being sent from heaven to earth, and on that very first Christmas, to take on true humanity and solve the world problem of sin. Three, this was accomplished on that great miracle, the greatest miracle that the world will ever know, that very first Christmas. Through the incarnation and virgin birth of the eternal Son of God. That's the greatest miracle mankind will ever know. The incarnation and virgin birth of the eternal Son of God. So this was accomplished on that great miracle of the very first Christmas. Through the incarnation and virgin birth of the eternal Son of God. Four, the whole world has a problem. God has made it clear, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The whole world has a problem. Spiritual death and total depravity. And that results in sin. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the whole world. Five, God the Father sent, apostello, our verb. God the Father sent his eternal Son from heaven to earth to take on true humanity, to go to a cross and solve the world problem of sin. He had to take on true humanity. Deity can't die. He had to take on true humanity to go to that cross, to be imputed with the sins of the world, and judge for those sins. So God the Father apostelloed. He sent his eternal Son from heaven to earth to take on true humanity, to go to a cross, and solve the world problem of sin. Six, through the incarnation and virgin birth, the eternal Son of God became the uniquely born one. That's our word, monogenes. The uniquely born one. Undiminished deity and true humanity united in one person forever. The hypostatic union of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So through the incarnation and virgin birth, the eternal Son of God became the uniquely born one. Undiminished deity and true humanity united in one person forever. The hypostatic union of the Messiah. Seven, in God the Son's impersonal love for the whole world, not only did the Father have impersonal love for the whole world, but God the Son had impersonal love for the whole world. How? First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross. Philippians 2:5-8, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. Respect for that, the plan of the Father. Respect for the incarnation plan of the Father. Respect for the plan of operation grace and salvation. He humbled himself. He humbled himself to the point of obedience to the cross and going to the cross. He willingly went to the cross. Secondly, he willingly received the imputation of the world's personal sins in his own body. He willingly received the imputation of the world's personal sins in his own body. And third, he willingly received the judgment for those sins. He was our substitute. He took our place. He took the judgment that we deserved. That's the preposition huper plus the genitive. It's the preposition of substitution. He willingly received the judgment for our sins. He took our place. He was our substitute. So point seven, in God the Son's impersonal love for the whole world, the Lord Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross, willingly received the imputation of the world's personal sins in his body, and willingly received the judgment for those sins. Eight, therefore, he propitiated, and the word propitiate means to satisfy. He satisfied the righteous demands of God the Father, making eternal salvation possible for anyone, any place, anywhere who simply believes in Jesus Christ. Therefore, he propitiated, he satisfied the righteous demands of God the Father, making eternal salvation possible for anyone, any place, anywhere who simply believes in Jesus Christ. The perfect tense of apostello is a dramatic perfect, and the dramatic perfect is used to describe a fact in an unusually vivid and realistic way. It emphasizes the impersonal love of God the Father to the whole human race by sending his eternal Son into the world to solve the world problem of sin. He designed the plan of salvation, Operation Grace. The active voice, God the Father performed the action of sending his eternal Son into the world on that great miracle of the very first Christmas. And the indicative mood is declarative. This is a dogmatic fact of the God-breathed Scriptures. And then we have the intensive pronoun autos. Now in classical Greek, the intensive pronoun was always an intensive pronoun. And you would translate it himself. It almost never is used that way in Koine Greek, which is the New Testament is written in Koine or common Greek, the Greek of the common man. In Koine Greek, it is most of the time used for the third person personal pronoun and is here is correctly translated his, and his refers to God the Father. And then we have the special word monogenes. M-O-N-O-G-E-N-long-E-S. Monogenes. Now, some of your translations, you have only begotten. This word means unique, uniquely born, uniquely born. And who is uniquely born? Huios, Son, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. So monogenes huios puts the spotlight on the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. It puts the spotlight on his virgin birth, It puts the spotlight on his hypostatic union. It puts the spotlight on his impeccability. He is monogenes huios, the uniquely born son. And then we have the preposition eis plus the accusative of cosmos. Eis plus cosmos. Now, eis looks like that in the Greek and in the English. Cosmos looks like this in English. K-O-S-M-O-S. Now, the word cosmos is used different ways, and the Apostle Paul, we're not looking at Paul here, we're looking at Apostle John. The Apostle Paul, most of the time, used cosmos for the cosmic system. Satan's cosmic system. The Apostle John, on the other hand, mostly used cosmos for planet Earth. Planet Earth, the world. And he used it that way in the Gospel of John, John 3:16, God loved the world so much, all the people on planet Earth. He wasn't talking about the cosmic system. God doesn't love the cosmic system. He loves the world, planet Earth, and those living on planet Earth. And in our passage, 1 John 4:9, that we have here, by this, the unconditional, impersonal love of God the Father for all mankind was manifested among us, in our case, that the God, God the Father, has sent his unique Son into the world, planet Earth, into the world. So that's how John uses it most of the time. That we might live through him. This is hina plus the aorist active subjunctive of the verb za'o plus the prepositional phrase dia plus the genitive of autos once again. Hina plus the subjunctive. H-I-N-A, hina plus the subjunctive is used to introduce a purpose clause. And you would translate it for the purpose that, in order that, so that. And then we have the verb za'o. Looks like that in the Greek, z-a-long-o, za'o. Let's get a couple of points on this verb za'o. Za'o, one, it literally means to live. It literally means to live. Two, sometimes it means physical life in contrast to death. Not here, but sometimes it's used that way. Three, for the believer in Jesus Christ, za'o has two connotations. First, to have the gift of eternal life. To have the gift of eternal life. God demonstrated, had impersonal love for the whole world by sending his son from heaven to earth to take on humanity, to go to a cross and pay the penalty for the world's sins. Why? So that we might have the gift of eternal life. And that also, za'o not only refers to having the gift of eternal life, but also to live the unique spiritual life that God has for us in the church age. That supernatural life of the church age. Living in newness of life. So for the believer in Jesus Christ, za'o has two meanings. First of all, so that we might have the gift of eternal life. And secondly, that we might walk in newness of life, live the unique spiritual life of the church age. The aorist tense is constative, viewing the eternal life of the believer and the spiritual life in its entirety. The active voice, the church age believer, performs the action of the verb, having this eternal life as a gift from God at the moment of faith in Christ. And living this unique spiritual life, the subjunctive mood goes along with hina to introduce this purpose clause. And then we have the prepositional phrase dia plus the genitive of autos. Dia plus autos. And dia plus the genitive means by means of, by the agency of, when it's the person, or through. Autos, again, is used for the third person personal pronoun, him, the Lord Jesus Christ. By means of him, the Lord Jesus Christ. By the agency of him, what he accomplished for us in his salvation work on the cross. Through him, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the corrected translation then sounds like this. Verse 9. By this, the unconditional, impersonal love of God the Father for all mankind was manifested among us, or in our case, that God has sent his unique Son into the world for the purpose that we might live, that we might have eternal life and this unique spiritual life of the church age, through or by the agency of him, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. That's pretty powerful. And describes and illustrates the virtue love of God, at least the impersonal love of God for all. One, God's purpose in sending his unique Son was that we might live by the agency of him. God's purpose in sending his unique Son was that we might live by the agency of him. Two, the phrase by the agency of him is going to be clearly defined and explained in the next verse, verse 10. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So that phrase, by the agency of him, is clearly defined and going to be explained in the next verse, verse 10, in the phrase, he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Three, God's unique Son had to die, the salvation work on the cross, so that we might live. God's unique Son had to die, his salvation work on the cross, so that we might live. Four, therefore, when the impersonal love of God the Father was manifested toward us and toward the whole world, this manifestation involved two very opposite experiences. Involved two very opposite experiences. The death of God's unique Son and life for us, the ones who believe in Jesus Christ. Therefore, when the impersonal love of God the Father was manifested toward the whole world, toward us, this manifestation involved two very opposite experiences. Death for God's unique Son and life for us. Life for us, the ones who believe in Jesus Christ. Five, that God the Father would design this incarnation plan for his beloved Son, Operation Grace, the cross, that God the Father would design this incarnation plan for his beloved Son, Operation Grace, the cross, so that we might have the gift of eternal life, speaks volumes about the infinite greatness of God's virtue love. God is love. And I think you're beginning to see that that love is virtue love. That God the Father would design this incarnation plan for His beloved Son, Operation Grace, the cross, so that we might have the gift of eternal life, speaks volumes about the infinite greatness of God's virtue love. 6. This greatness of God's virtue love is further magnified when we consider that His unique Son was impeccable, sinless perfection, while we were wretchedly sinful. This greatness of God's virtue love is further magnified when we consider that His unique Son was impeccable, sinless perfection. He hadn't committed even one sin, while we were wretchedly sinful. 7. The infinite, impersonal love of God the Father, the author of Operation Grace, the cross. The infinite impersonal love of God the Father, the author of Operation Grace, the cross, and God the Son, the unique Son, who willingly carried out Operation Grace, the cross, is magnified to the maximum because we were spiritually dead and totally depraved. The infinite impersonal love of God the Father, the author of Operation Grace, the cross, and God the Son, the unique Son, who willingly carried out Operation Grace, the cross, is magnified to the maximum because we were spiritually dead and totally depraved. And I hope this, one of the great chapters, about everybody has heard that God is love. But very few Christians have studied the scriptures to know what does that mean? God is virtue love. And to understand that, this is made up of personal love and impersonal love. And here we see the infinite impersonal love which is directed to all mankind. When the object is spiritually dead and totally depraved. When the object is at its worst. And this ought to give you, well, you ought to have a greater love for God than you've ever had before. When you see God is virtue love, and He manifested that for all of us when we were at our worst. So 1 John 4, verse 9. By this, the unconditional, impersonal love of God the Father for all mankind was manifested among us, in our case, that God has sent His unique Son into the world for the purpose that we might live, have eternal life, have the unique spiritual life, by the agency of Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, through His salvation work on the cross. That's what made this possible so we can live. If Jesus Christ does not leave heaven, If he not does not humble himself and take on true humanity, if he does not humble himself and is obedient to go to the cross and pay the penalty for the sins of mankind, we have no hope. We have no hope and we have no life. We have no eternal life. But it is available. Because God the Father loved us with impersonal love, and so did God the Son. Well, it's going to get better as we keep going. We're only in verse 9, and we have 10 through 12 in the first paragraph. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.